Happy you're here for worship today. That just moved me, and I hope that you're praying at home and calling on God with us as a church. We just say, Jesus, what would you do in us and through us into the lives of others, that we call on God together as a nation? Want to welcome you, as always, to our online campus at North Point. I agree with what Christy just said. We miss you so much. We so wish that we were able to worship together live and in person, although we are very grateful and thankful to Jesus that he allows us to be able to worship like this. My goodness, that he's provided people with the intellect, that today we have the technology to remain in communication, to exhort one another and love one another and care for one another and encourage one another. Don't lose sight of your gratitude to the Lord. Don't lose sight of all that we should be thankful for in these days, because there's so much. We still do communion together. We still fellowship together. We still love one another. And so I just encourage you to keep doing that and keep making this about how can I love people? Because that's what being a Christian is about. The church isn't about a building. It's about a people that are called to do the work of the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong, friends. We are excited for the time that we're going to come back together under one roof, corporately and in a large numbers, mass groups, and be able to worship Jesus together. But we understand that, you know what? God's in control. Now, we are in the fourth week of a series of messages, as you know, that we've been doing called Back to Normal. And if you remember, we introduced week one this topic of worry or anxiety. And Pastor Steve gave some great practical steps on how you shift the load of your worry onto the Lord. I want to remind you that 1 Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I just encourage you to give that teaching a listen. And you can go to our website. In fact, you could go to our website and probably look up the last 10 years of teaching. I'd encourage you to pay attention to that one in particular. In week two, we looked at the subject of God's sovereignty, and Pastor Kevin did a great job of leading us through that. And we started to see that as disciples, that there is a norm that should exist no matter what is happening in our world. The world can go crazy, but the disciple remains firm in Jesus. That there is a norm, a resolve that we have. Now, why is that true? Because our Lord doesn't change. Because we hold on to the same anchor of hope no matter what goes on. And so we begin to introduce this idea of norm. And so we started with that we are not in control. And of course, that was the issue of God's sovereignty. God's in control. Friends, listen to me. I don't need to know the path as long as I know that I can trust the guide. And the Christian is the one who says, I know the guide. He leads me down the path. I don't know when the right turn's coming or the left turn's coming. That's okay, because God's in control. Friend, listen to me. You may not have thought about this before, but control in your life is just an illusion anyway. God's in control of everything that happens. Now, there's a sense in which I then go to God and talk to him about what's going on. I don't fight with others. I go to God and I appeal to God, knowing that he's in full control of everything. Now, in the third week of this series, that was last week, we talked about how others always count more. That is true for the disciple. That Jesus demonstrated this in laying down his own life, that the Christian says, for the sake of others, I'm willing to lay down my rights because Jesus laid down his rights. We talked about that. Kenosis, the idea that Jesus emptied himself of divine privilege in order to reach people. And so you know what we've said during this COVID time? We've said, you know, we're willing to do that. We're willing to lay down some privilege so that we can reach as many people possible and love people and care for people, because that's what Jesus does. Now, today in our norm, I want to talk to you about this subject of pain and suffering. Rethinking what we think about pain. And I want to look primarily to John's Gospel, chapter 9. So if you've printed your notes, or you can follow along, of course, at home, but if you have those notes or want to turn in your Bible, it's John's Gospel, chapter 9. I'm going to read the story from the first 12 verses here. It says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. So his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, But this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, having said this, it says he spit on the ground and made some mud with his saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. It's a word that means sent. And it says, so the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, they asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, couldn't be. It only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am that man. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man that they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. And he told me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Now again, today we're talking about pain and suffering, and I can hardly address this topic of pain and suffering without feeling a little bit of tension, because if I address the topic with you with too much elation, you might have the misunderstanding or misbelief that I don't understand because I've not suffered enough. You might think, well, he's far too cavalier. I do recognize that pain is the number one reason that people choose not to believe in God. How do we reconcile a good God with all the pain that we see in the world, with all of the suffering? It's a good question. But I also know that I can't address this subject with too much sorrow, as if there's no hope, because that's not really true, is it? And all of us are concerned with this question of why. Why does God allow us to suffer? You look at all that's happening in the nation right now, and you're prompted. We are poised to ask the question, God, why did you allow this to happen? We look at what's happened in our world. God, why would you allow this to happen? Friend, I look at the pain of my own life and my mom dying of cancer at 68 after learning that she had cancer, and within 4 months she was dead. And I say, God, why? Faithful believer, loved Jesus. I wonder why when I think about my sister who recently, within the last 2 years, took her life tragically. I wonder about pain when I think about the repeated back surgeries that I've had to have back and forth on the operating table because I'm in such pain that I feel like, God, where are you when I'm going through this? So I understand something about asking the question of pain. And then I look at the news today and I see all that everyone is saying. And again, I said last week, the vitriol and the anger toward people and one another and the systems, as if systems could change the human heart. And I start to ask why. The question is this, and here's the question that skeptics ask. If God is so good, why does he allow it? Or maybe God is good, but if God is so powerful, then why doesn't God just stop it? And that's the problem. A couple of years ago, I was listening to one of my favorite teachers. His name is Tim Keller. He used to be a pastor of Redeemers in New York City. He's still alive today. He's just not the senior pastor there anymore. He's doing some great things, though. But he was teaching on this topic, and he said something that I think is true. He said, one of the ways you know you've moved from being a kid into being an adult is that one day you see graffiti, because, see, he lives in New York City, so he'd see graffiti all the time. And he says, one of the ways you know you've gone from being a kid to an adult is you see this graffiti that says, life is hard, and then you die. Now, we may not have seen that graffiti, but we've all heard that saying. In fact, here it is right here. You've heard this exact saying. And he says, one day you walk along and you see that statement, and you suddenly realize, you know what? That's actually not bleak. That's actually not even pessimistic. He says, that's just the way it is. And you know you've grown up because suddenly you realize you've grown old enough to get rid of your silly romantic ideals that you once thought that nothing bad is going to happen to you. You once thought that happens to other people, but that'll never happen to me. You thought I'm going to live a life of love and joy and romance, and it's going to be great, because that's not going to happen. But on that day that you realize, no, this is a true statement, it's kind of a sad day, because it's on that day that you become a cynic. And it's on that day that a little part of you actually dies, because that life that you always hoped for, you realize isn't quite that. Now here's the question I ask you at North Point, those of you sitting at home right now. Anybody watching this, who are you? Are you still a romantic, or are you a cynic? And I just ask, are those really the only two alternatives that we have as Christians? And I guess I'd say to you this right at the start, that the Bible says no. The Bible says there's actually another way to go. And it's not romanticism and idealism. And it's not cynicism and it's not bitterness. Now listen to me. The Christian who's thinking straight is neither a romantic nor a cynic. In fact, this is a fascinating thing, because I want to get back to this passage if we can. Let's just go back to the Bible study. Because the disciples here, you notice, they're giving Jesus the big why. They're answering the question. In fact, they're assuming to Jesus what it must be. Notice, they said, they see this man who's born blind. He's blind from birth. And so what do they say to Jesus? They give him two ways of thinking. And I'm going to go over those two ways with you. Because these ways of thinking are common, but they're totally false. And I want you to pay attention, because then Jesus gives the answer. Now, guys, listen to me. You got to hear me on this. The king of the cosmos in this story gives us the answer to pain and suffering and evil in the world. And by the way, it's not a simple answer. It's not an easy answer. But it is a critical answer that we've got to get if we're disciples that live in a norm. Why is this man suffering? Or why do I suffer? Now, one of the answers that the disciple gives is this, and I just have you write this down. I'm having you take notes, just fill this one in. They give this answer. Well, it must be my fault. It must be my fault. In other words, I must have done it. There must be something wrong with me. Now, this idea that if I suffer and I'm in pain, that it must be my fault, this is what I'd call, write this down, the way of guilt. It's a particular way of thinking. Now, notice how the disciples think this way. They say, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man? It must be his fault. In other words, if you're suffering, you should feel guilty about your suffering, because you must have done something wrong. Because otherwise, your life would be going a whole lot better. Now, friends, I'll just tell you, a lot of Christians struggle with this idea. In fact, it breaks my heart that my mom, who, my father was a pastor, my mom was in ministry, working with drug addicts and alcoholics for years and years and years. She knew her Bible. She's the one that really got me into reading. And yet she sat on her deathbed, and she asked me, as now a pastor, Shane, what did I do wrong? Why hasn't God healed me of this thing? Because I must have done something. And there's people that struggle with this idea. Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man? And by the way, there are gross, heretical doctrines within the Christian church that teach this idea. There's theologies called the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel that actually teach that, boy, if you have enough faith, you shouldn't have these kind of problems. And I'm just saying to you, that is utterly false and unbiblical. It's a terrible line of thinking. There are even political philosophies, by the way, that would encourage this. And I risk some folks today at home getting mad at me, but here's the line of thinking politically. Hey, if you're not taking care of yourself, if you're poor, if you're not working hard, if you have problems, well, you just need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, because, you know, it must be your fault. Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man? Now, there's another common view that goes on, because that's not the only view. So don't let me just pick on that one. But here's the second view that a lot of people have. It's common, but it's totally false. And that is, it's not my fault, but it must be your fault. If you'd write that down. Because we see a lot of that going on in our country. Well, it's your fault. It says you're victims. It says that if you're suffering, that there's somebody to blame, that there's somebody you have to look to blame for it. And this is not what I'd call the way of guilt. This is what I'd call the way of anger or the way of blame. This way says, well, you should be angry. It's your right to be angry. You should be very upset because of the victimization, because you have been mistreated and you've been done foul. Be angry. And so what happens in that line of thinking is people start to think, well, what I need to do is I need to find those that have made me suffer, and I'm going to get them. And now we're going to make them suffer like I've suffered. And see, it's not my fault. It's your fault that I'm in this situation. Now notice the disciples, what did they say? They say, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? His parents did it. And you see what's happening there. And friends, I'll tell you, this could get really complex because there are some situations where you see both of those things get combined. For example, children of divorce. Studies show that sometimes children not only blame their parents for the divorce, but also they're sure that somehow they caused it. So it gets combined and it can become lethal, the way of guilt and the way of blame. And friends, listen to me. You've got to understand this in the story. Jesus reacts to both. He reacts to the guilt and he reacts to the anger. And look at what he says. He says to human beings, it's too simple. He says, you're making it too simplistic. Jesus says, neither are right. They say, Rabbi, who sinned? We know. Here's the answer to suffering. It was either this man or it was somebody else. It was his parents. Jesus looks at him and says, neither. Now, friends, just look at your screen for just a minute because I just want to say something to you. I get so tired of people saying that Christians only have pat answers or simplistic answers, because I go to the Bible and it is the exact opposite. When you read the Bible, things are difficult to understand. Things are hard to swallow. Things are difficult to chew on. They're challenging. And Jesus Christ gets rid of the world's answering to suffering, and he looks at human beings and he says, you're far too simple. Rabbi, who sinned? Is it his fault or is there somebody else to blame? What is it? There's a third view, and it's what I'd call Jesus's view. And I want you to take note and just remember this as a biblical teaching to hold you stable when you're tempted to want to either blame yourself or others in the midst of pain. And that is this, Jesus's view is this, that God, number one, he's sovereign. Write that down, that God is sovereign. And this is not the way of guilt, and this is not the way of blame, but it is the way of glory. Now, let me explain. Here's why. Friends, pay attention. When people ask, why does God allow pain and suffering? Jesus is saying, listen, he's saying, you're thinking too simply, because don't you see what you're assuming in the question? By asking the question, you're actually assuming that God owes you a comfortable life, because otherwise it wouldn't be a problem. You wouldn't be asking the question unless you believed God owed you a comfortable life. Now, you need to think about that. God, why am I going through this pain and suffering? And God might scratch his head and say, why do you think you shouldn't? In fact, I think of the most famous atheist today, probably in pop culture, is a guy by the name of Sam Harris. You can see his picture coming up on the screen. I've watched more lectures by Sam. I've read a couple of his books. I've watched countless number of debates with him and believing people, theistic people. And so I know his story fairly well. And the question is, what led him to believe that God couldn't possibly exist? Well, I'm telling you today, if you study his life, at its root is this issue of suffering and pain. In fact, most atheists I know, if you dig down enough, you find that that really becomes an issue, this issue of evil. And here's what happened with Sam. 9/11 happened, and he looked at those planes going into those towers, and he said, this isn't right. And because they were a Muslim extremist who did it, and because they're obviously religious, he said, religion is terrible. And he said, faith is terrible. And he wrote a book that's actually called The End of Faith. And he said, faith, there must not be any God. Faith is ridiculous. You shouldn't have faith. And you see how this works. And it's so complex, and here's the reason it's so complex, and I'm going to say to you, because in part, Sam is exactly right. In fact, in part, those of us that struggle with this question are right, because I want to say that Sam is almost a theologian in some way, because what he's recognizing is that it actually shouldn't be this way. And what they see and what we see, because God has made us moral beings, is that when there is evil and there is suffering and there's pain, we say, it doesn't feel like we're made for this. It shouldn't be like this. And then you begin to study the Bible and you go back to Genesis and you read that in God's original design, combined with human free will, God says, it shouldn't be this way. But there is something about God's original design combined with human free will and human sinful behavior that has brought us to where we are. And what Jesus Christ is saying is that the relationship of sinful behavior to suffering is a complex one. And it can't be reduced to guilt. And it can't be reduced to blame. Now, further, listen to me. If you go back to Genesis 3, and I encourage you to do this in your own time, but what you see is that it says that Adam and Eve, at a particular point in history, decided to go their own way. And humankind decided to be their own masters. And God says, from that point on, he says, now nature won't even work properly. Now nature is subject to disease and decay, and there will be death, and there will be natural disasters. And he looks at human beings, and he says, because you've decided on yourself, you're going to start living self-centered lives, and you're going to turn against one another, and you're going to be constantly running into each other, going into conflict. Now, don't we see that today? Don't we see that every decade of our lives? News stories of people in conflict with each other, selfishly. Why? Because human beings decided to live self-centered kinds of lives. Now, I'm just going to say to you, the Christian way of thinking about pain and suffering is far more nuanced. It is far more sophisticated. It is far more multidimensional than guilt or blame. In fact, it'd probably be a good reminder, just to remind you, and I put this in your notes, and this is good to remember theologically, that suffering may be the result of sin in general, but it may not be the result of sin in particular. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. In a sense, all of us could go back to Genesis and we could go the way of blame and say, well, Adam and Eve did it then. It's their fault. We could go the way of anger and do that. And if you look into human history, that's what you see human beings do it repeatedly. They look to specific points of history and they say, this is where the problem is, and then blame happens. And I'm going to say to you, there is some truth to that. But that's not entirely the truth, is it? Because that doesn't account for all the evil that you see, does it? Why? Well, because of human free will. Because again, the relationship of human beings to sinfulness. In other words, what I'm saying is, regardless of what's happened in the past, today you still get to choose evil or not. You still get to choose, do I live righteously or do I go the way of evil and cause others to suffer? See, here's why. Because we all still have the capacity to be honorable. We all still have the capacity to love one another and care for one another and serve one another. We don't have to go the way of guilt. We don't have to go the way of blame. In fact, let me give you the whole gospel. Here's the good news. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came as the second Adam, and he entered into pain in order to say to us, I understand pain and I can free you from the curse of it. And I can redeem you through it. In fact, God says, I'm so powerful. God says, don't you see, I'm so perfectly good. I can even take the pain that you go through and redeem it and make you into something more than you were through it. Now, friends, God looks at the redemptive history of the whole universe. You understand? God stands outside of time, and he says, when you look on the redemptive history of the universe, you'll see that I'll even take your pain and turn it into something glorious. And God promises that to all that would trust him. He says that's exactly what had happened. You say, well, what's the way of glory? Well, here it is. Let's go back to the text again, first couple verses. He says, the disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? He says, neither this man nor his parents. But notice, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna take about 10 minutes. I've just given you some theology behind it. Now I just wanna take a 10 minutes here, and I wanna show you how God will turn pain into glory, how God begins to do that in our lives. So write these things down. Number one, God will use pain first to build you. Write that down. God will use pain to build you. The book of James says something pretty insightful here in the counsel of all of Scripture. Look at this and take note. It says, brothers and sisters, when all kinds of trials and temptations or pains and sufferings crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Now stop there for just a moment. Isn't it interesting that there is an assumption that pains and sufferings will crowd into your life? Sometimes we just stop and, why should this be happening? You understand, the biblical ethic doesn't assume it shouldn't. In fact, it says when that happens, don't resent them. I look at our country right now and I see a whole lot of resentment going on toward God and people. He says, don't do it. He says, but welcome the pains as friends. And then notice it says, realize that they actually come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. I'd just circle that word if I were you, the word endurance. It says, but let the process go on until endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become people of mature character with the right sort of independence. I love that translation, the Phillips translation, because we are a people who say we love independence. And Jesus says there is a way to get there, to become the people of independence that you need to be. And he says, in fact, it's going to involve pain. Now, what does God mean by the scripture? God's saying basically that he will use sovereignly everything that we go through to strengthen you and to build you so that you become the person that you've been called to be. Jesus says this happens so that the work of God would be displayed in his life. Now, this makes sense because you see so many things in the world that are spiritual truths. They match physical realities. For example, how do you build muscle in this life? Well, you have to put muscle under tension, don't you? You have to put it under pressure. And in a sense, you have to break down the muscle before you could possibly build it up. And God says that's true spiritually. It's true with your character. And James says what God is doing is he's making you into a person for eternity. Friends, listen to me. God knows the kind of person that you need to be 1,000 years from now. You're thinking of this life as a mere 60, 70, 80, 90 years. God says, I know what you're going to look like in 1,000 years. I know what you need to go through to get there. God knows what you need to look like 2,000 years from now. God knows what you need to look like 3,000 years from now. You say, well, Pastor, now you're blowing my mind. Well, this is where God lives. God lives in light of the whole of eternity. And he says, I am building something into you right now. You know, my son, his birthday just happened, turned 6 years old. 2 years ago, I was in my backyard. I was working on this project in the backyard. He's four. He comes up to me. I might have been less than 2 years, but he's almost 5 years old. He comes up to me and he says, Daddy, what are you doing? And I looked at him, well, I'm building something. And I was working on something. And he looked at what I was doing and he didn't understand it. And he said, doesn't make sense to me, and he walked away. You know, I think that's how we are with God sometimes. It's like we can't imagine what God is building with our finite minds. And God says, I'm building something. And it really didn't matter. I was going to build what I was going to build, whether Aiden understood it or not. And God looks and says, I know you may not understand, but you got to trust me. By the way, do you know what the key to that whole James scripture is that I just mentioned to you? It's one word. In fact, I'd have you circle it. It's this word, realize. It's the word realize. Listen to me very closely. your success today in handling the stress and the strain of what's going on in our country is determined by what you realize. God wants to build you. Now, here's the second thing, how God uses pain. If you'd write this down, turning pain into glory, is that God will use it to yield you. Now, what I mean by that is this, is that God will use our pain to bring us to a place of surrender. I thought this week of Proverbs 20:30 that says, blows that wound actually cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. And that really is how it works sometimes. In fact, you know, Jesus himself, he tells the story of a man who had forgotten his father and went his own way. You might remember the story. We call it the story of the prodigal. But it says, while far away from the father, he had gotten far from the father. It says there he wasted everything he had on wild lifestyle. And when he had nothing left, and he had nothing left to live on, when he was hungry so that he would have eaten what the pigs were eating, it says, finally then he came to his senses and he said, I'll go at once to my father and I'll yield to the father. Stop right there for just a minute. I look at this story and I think, isn't this a good representation of where our world has been? In a point of desperation. And you know, your pains, they'll either make you bitter or they'll make you better. You're gonna go one way or another. But the answer to that question is really up to you. What are you gonna allow it to do? In this case, Jesus said it caused somebody to fall on their knees and say, Father, where am I with you? So what does he say? He says, I'm gonna go to the Father, which is something we need to do. And he says, I'm gonna say, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and you. And I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Make me like one of your hired men. Let me just ask you a question. Look at the suffering that you're going through in your life right now. It could be a number of things. It could be a suffering relationally, a broken relationship, a divorce. It could be the loss of somebody that you've loved. It could be this COVID thing. It could be that the limit of your suffering so far has been you've been inconvenienced because of COVID. Or perhaps you've suffered because of these racial tensions. I don't know what it is that's going on in your life. But could it be that God's wanting to use it to get you to your knees to say, God, I surrender my life to you. I've not been putting you first. God, I want to live a life after you. Maybe you've not been giving it to Jesus daily. But you know you've been walking far from him. God says, would you turn to me? He'll use your pain to yield you. And then number three, write this down. God will use it to lead you. In other words, sometimes God will let you go through what we go through to get us right where we need to be. He does that. In fact, right where you are at home today, I just love it if you just read this scripture with me. It's Psalm 119, 71 and 72. David wrote this. Let's just read it together right in your homes. It was good that I had to suffer in order to learn your laws. The teachings that come from your mouth are worth more to me than thousands in gold or silver. What is David saying right there? He's saying that he understands that pain is a teaching tool. In fact, if you just think about your life, I just ask you, has God ever had to use pain in order to get your attention to lead you to the place he really needed you to be? What did Jesus say? He says, but this happened in this man's life. He was born blind, but it happened so that God's work would be displayed in him and through him. See, it's the road to glory to get you where you need to be. By the way, it's worth mentioning before we're done. Sometimes it gets darker before it gets better. Have you noticed that? You know, it's funny, this story of the blind man, because although he's blind, everybody knows that people who are blind, they can still see some level of light. It's like, it's not pitch black, so they may still see like just some light in there or notice discoloration. But what Jesus does to heal him is he takes his spit and he makes blood and he darkens his sight even more. And then he says, now go your way. He actually essentially blinds him more than he was blind and sends him off to healing. And sometimes it feels that way for you and me. Because God knows that's the only way I'm going to get you to the destination I need you to get to. And another footnote here, I just want to say, for some of us as parents, you know, we struggle teaching these principles to our kids. How do we process pain? How do we process the pain of the things we see going on in the world? And so our children's ministry and our children's pastor, Pastor Travis, put together this resource that I just draw your attention to. It's on our website at northpoint.org, and it's just 6 tips for talking to your kids about the pain that's going on in our world. I'd encourage you to use that with your children. And it's not just our children's ministry, but North Point members that are professional counselors help put this together. And so I just encourage you to take a look at that, and it could be a great resource that you could go through with your kids. Let me give you this last thing, then we'll be done. Number 4, how does God turn pain into glory? God will use pain to seed you. He'll use it to build you. He'll use it to yield you. He'll use it to lead you. And he'll use it to seed you. And what I mean by that is that God will use everything that you go through, that you learn, that he develops in you, to then seed into the life of another. In fact, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, look, Jesus, he's the Father of compassion. And he's the God of all comfort. Notice this scripture. He says he's the one who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can have comfort for those in trouble. So that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. In other words, Paul's writing to the church and he's saying, don't ever waste your pain. Use it. Let God use it. Because God is always at work through the things that we go through. And like the blind man, there's a day that we will see in the light of eternity. That's why in the same letters to the church in Corinth, I should say, Paul writes and he says, we'll close with this scripture, then we'll pray. He says, see, that's why we're not discouraged. Though outwardly, we are wearing out. And it's okay to admit that. But he says, inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Why? Because of what we realize. Our suffering is light and temporary and is producing for us an eternal glory that is greater than anything we can imagine. And that's why we as disciples, people who understand the norm, we don't look for things that can be seen, but we look for things that can't be seen. Things that can be seen are temporary. Friends, today is temporary, but things that can't be seen, that's what lasts forever. Friends, that's your character. That's what you're allowing God to do in you through everything that you go through. I'm going to pray that God does it well in us. Let's pray. Father, would you be with people today? Be with me today. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you've called us to be. To not look at pain and suffering as intruders that just should never come, but to see them as opportunities to grow in godliness, faithfulness. Help us to see every opportunity of conflict as in our nation as an opportunity to shine bright. A light shines best when it's in the dark. Help us to shine bright. Help us to live such lives that people would say, well, this is odd. Why do they respond that way? Why aren't they getting upset about these conditions? Why aren't they arguing with people about it? Father, it's only because of you, because we see the norm. We trust you. We thank you. Thanks for your great work. In Jesus' name, amen.